So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion. We thank you that you have communicated to us through your Scriptures the things that we need to know and to do and how to align our life. Tell us in your word to acknowledge you on all our ways and to trust in you in everything. So lead us and guide us that we may understand your word and your will, and that people may come to know you and to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I do like to raise up the question. If there would be other questions that people would like us to look into at any time. So if there are questions that you have, you can either instant message them to me at BBC and Yahoo Messenger, BBCMH95037, or you can email them to me at questions@bbcmh.org. Just for those that are listening over the net, next week we will not be having the sessions class. I will be out of... So we will not have this class next week.
Unless Robert's going to take it.
Unless Robert's going
to take it. Robert's going to be gone, too.
Robert's going to be gone. Wow.
Okay, anyway. So you have a question that's common in various forms of labor that I've seen several times. Is should there be a separation of the races? And so when people talk about the races, what are they referring to?
I'm talking one blood, aren't
you? You're talking about different family lines of Noah, because they're all descendants of Noah, so I guess they're generally talking skin color, I guess.
Yeah. Okay. Generally skin color is where they look, or some other direct physical attributes.
Yeah.
So they would identify at one level, the Asian race, and some people, that are from that, historically from that region of the world, get upset when you lump them all together.
Yeah.
But you do have, obviously, amongst those, Koreans, Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, Filipinos, sometimes Filipinos are sometimes in that realm, or identified with the Asians, sometimes they're more identified with Hispanics, I don't get into it. Blacks is obviously one of the groups. And so there are these people groups that people identify with. Now, why do they claim there ought to be, why do you think people claim there ought to be a separation just in general?
Well, I know that Boston University had some issue a while back where they didn't allow people to date on campus that were from different races, and their weak explanation had something to do with, they didn't want this one world government coming into place, and they figured as long as they kept things separate, that would ensure their separation of nations. And eventually, they kind of dumped that one because it was very weak for, essentially a Christian university, kind of espousing that.
Right. It's often associated, especially with the dating process. Sometimes less often employment and things like that. So we're going to talk about the relationship between the different, and I do use races and importance, the different races. So what is the real relationship between them according to God? And so Acts 17, 24 to 27.
Acts 17:24-27. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though we needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.
Okay, so what does the Bible say about the difference between different races?
Isn't that it's all from one blood, which is the Bible story, all from Noah.
Right. So it's all of one blood, all of one people. We're all from Noah, all from Adam. And so we are all literally one blood. You know, that's one of the things that can, that does take place regularly, is a person whose historical ancestry may be from the African nations giving blood to those of Western European descent. And there's no problem with that. I remember years ago, remember the series MASH?
Yeah.
They had an episode where there was a very strong bigot and he didn't want to have anything to do with the blacks, and but the only person really that could give him blood had to have been a black person. So while he was out, they covered his skin. So they were mean to him, but they covered his skin and they, you know, they brought him watermelon to eat because that's what he was wanting and stuff like that. You know, that's some of those stereotypes. And so they were using the stereotypes to help this guy to come to realization. And so we're all of one blood. We're all descendants of Noah and of Adam. And so it is, and I mentioned it before, it is interesting when someone says, hey, are you related to so-and-so? Absolutely I am. You know, someone asked me if I was related to Chris Tomlin, actually. The way he phrased it was Chris Tomlinson. But he was actually referring to the musician Chris Tomlin. So
I miss Sutton.
Yeah. I have a brother named Chris.
Okay.
So I've said, yeah, I've got my brother Chris and mentioned a few things about him. He says, no, I'm a friend of the singer. It was Chris Tomlin.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, well, I understand that it's someone who loves. And I'm probably closely related to him than I am to Al, but just because of the Tomlin comment.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've one blood of all nations. Go to Genesis 3:20.
Thank you, Beth. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
Okay, so this is the ultimate. What do we know about our ancestors?
They came from Adam and Eve.
They came from Adam and Eve. All of them did. It is sort of interesting that even the evolutionists, the atheists, try to search for Eve. Which, if they really wanted to find Eve, all they have to do is turn to Genesis chapter 3, and they would find Eve. Pretty simple, but scientists...
What does that mean?
What?
By search for Eve.
They utilize the language of the Bible trying to find the location of the first human being using an evolutionary theory in their mantra. And there was a movie, book, or whatever called Out of Africa that identified that our ancestors originally came from Africa. Most of that comes from the apes-man view than anything else. But what's been interesting is they can track more easily track the mitochondria DNA, which follows motherhood. And so by looking at the mitochondria DNA, they can trace back, and some of the numbers that they've been coming, that I understand that they've been coming up with, as far as generations and such, they look at the numbers are even close to the biblical time frame, where they think the Eve character began all of the evolutions. Reject that entire idea.
Yeah, I think they're starting introducing the mutation rate in this mitochondrial DNA, whatever it is they say, it is like 6,000 years. You're right.
It can't be right.
Yeah.
You have something wrong with the data.
Yeah.
Rather than going for the data. So we're all descended of Eve, Adam and Eve. Romans 5, 11 to 12. And you know, we already talked about Noah. We didn't get that much. So we're looking at Romans 5, 11 and 12.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, so death cast upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, what does this tell us about the relationship between different people?
We're all sinners.
Okay. We're all sinners, and it also points back to the reality that we are all descended upon Adam. Because by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Do we know any of any people of any race that do not die? No. And again, the scriptures are saying, look, there's one man at the very beginning. He sinned against God and therefore brought death into the world. And as a result of his bringing death into the world, every other man on the face of the planet dies eventually. So again, that picture to go along with Eve is this one man, Adam, the first man, Adam. Look at Genesis 11, 6 to 9.
Genesis 11, 6 to 9. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
Okay, so what do we know about a relationship amongst or between the different quote-unquote races?
They have different languages.
And that's mostly the predominant difference, is the linguistic barrier. You take a look, for example, at historical Spanish speaking, and you can have very white and very dark. Now we've got to be careful with respect to Mexicans, because the Spanish language was introduced from Western Europe. But still, within the Americas, the languages were tribal languages that often had interlinks and interconnection between them. The Asiatic languages are all interconnected. The Japanese language, as I understand it, is actually a very strong simplification of the Chinese language. And they derive their initial character set from Chinese. Same thing with the Koreans. And so what you do have is a major distinction is linguistic. And now once your linguistic breaks you off, because most people, generally they don't intermarry with someone of a different language, because how do you communicate to your wife if she can't understand a word he says and she can't understand a word he says? Not a whole lot of good communication going on. And so what would happen is then you would have a form of genetic isolation, because it's driven by linguistic barriers. And some of those genetic characteristics is what people look at now, the color of skin, or the amount of melanin in the skin, the fat around eyes, and things of that nature. So that's what actually drove it originally, was the linguistic changes. So why might people believe that this race ought to be captured? From a biblical perspective, why might people say, hey, this is saying we need to keep the languages or the people groups separate? Deuteronomy 7, 2 and 3.
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son.
Okay, so what is this saying about keeping separate?
It's real really emphasizing the Hebrews are to be separate from, I guess, the Canaanites of this land.
Right. So they're talking about, look, you're entering into this land. They are of a different people than you are. You are not to intermarry with them. You are not to entwine with them. You're going to become a separate and unique people, isolated from them. And so some people take this and say, see, this is the justification the Bible says we need to keep ourselves separate from the other races. And so we're going to take a look at a little bit about why God said to do this, but this is where it's one of the arguments comes from. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32, 7 to 9.
Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, cast thy thought and be shown me. Thy elders, and they will tell me, for the Most High divided the two nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, sent the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance.
Okay, so what did God do with respect to the nations?
He picked a particular group.
Okay. So he did separate off a particular group. What else did he do? What else did he do?
He divided the nations.
He divided the nations.
That's what I guess that was a confusion of tongues. There's two different nations that were created.
Well, but you can also extend that as well. This was the main thrust would be the tongue issue, a language issue, dividing up the nations and their inheritance. Now, what else did he do? So he divided the nations. What else did he do after he divided the nations? He set the bounds. What are bounds? Boundaries or limitations, the arenas. And so the idea would basically be, hey, look, you know, God set the Assyrian people here, and he placed the boundaries of where they ought to go. That's it. No, there should be no crossing the boundaries. Okay? So that would be part of the explanation. God said, hey, these are the boundaries, and God sets boundaries. I'm just giving the where they go with that.
Where I come from, where we came from, elementary, and then we know where we
were. Yes.
Okay, they used to say we could not intermix because they never showed us. That's the funny thing about it. They always said that the Bible in the New Testament and the Old Testament said that you were not supposed to intermix racials, that, you know, like whites would be with the white, or Spanish would be with Spanish.
Well, I'd love to see the text where they back
never,
that.
That's the whole thing. He never showed me.
Yeah.
He never showed me.
Because he can't. Because what you see, I mean, this is the closest you will get to God identifying, keeping people groups separate.
And it seems like it's almost, you know, the kind of message before you had people could get salvation in all their different nations, all that failed, so God set himself apart, particular people that he was in a wall around, put a fence around the Hebrews for 1,500 years. It failed, but after that, there's no wall. It's just don't be an equally yoke, just a mess.
Right, which we'll get to in a second. But still, where sometimes I'll come up here and say, look, see, these nations are bounded. God has placed the boundaries. So that's what will come out there.
So basically, are these the two where you would point people? I mean, if those people...
If I was the type of person that would say there is to be no interracial marriage, these are the verses that...
And Ezra and Nehemiah also, when there were, you know, people were coming back from the captivity, there.
Sure. Which I didn't include that in my list.
Very much of you can't mingle. Again, it was, you know, God was keeping them molded until Christ came.
Right, and that's where the difference is, coming to the understanding of the why. Mm-hmm. Right, we'll get to that in just a minute. 2 Kings 17:24-26.
Second Kings 22:26. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Abba and from Hamath and from Sennacherib.
Israel.
And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared the name of the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land.
And so there's a couple of interesting things that we have here with regard to the relationships. Now, what happened in this case? What scenario took place?
So Assyria had taken away the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And I guess the way Assyria, when they conquered a country, they'd take the inhabitants away. They'd kind of import people from other countries they inhabited, which they did in Samaria. And so therefore, the people didn't know God. They knew the gods from their Sefer Bain and all their other places.
Right. So here, what you have on the one argument, this is more dealing with the Deuteronomy 32 passage. You have God who set up the boundaries, and now you have these nations come in, conquer, take the people from the area, distribute them throughout the region, and bring other people from other regions in. Who brought Assyria to engage with Israel?
God
did. So if God did not intend or was established national, quote-unquote, racial boundaries, why would God have one nation invade another? Because wouldn't that by nature result in an intermixing and a breaking down of the barriers or the borders between nations? So the fact of the matter is so that some of these churches, some of these people might say, well, God defined the boundaries of the nations. Yeah, but he also broke down the boundaries of the nations. And so unless you're calling God a hypocrite, which I would never do, then obviously we're missing something with respect to those boundaries. Why did God create those boundaries? They're originally linguistic. So what Assyria was doing was, on a smaller scale, what God did with Babylon. You bring a bunch of people, foreigners, into the land, they would not be able to communicate well with one another. They would create small clusters of their own people, but they could never build up a nation to counteract it again. And they would have the intermixing of the gods. And so as a result of all of that, what Assyria was trying to do was maintain control over the people. But still, we have to look at it from God's perspective. God brought Assyria in. God did generated the destruction of the nations and the expansion and the collapse of the borders of nations. So that argument from Deuteronomy 32 about God establishing the boundaries, therefore nations should not intermix, just false pieces.
Is that the same like the Mormons, how they have their three different heavens where they say that it's white?
They won't say that anymore, but that may come from that.
Uh-huh.
Mormonism, when it first began in the 1860s, 1870s, up until about 1920, if you were a black-skinned person and you became a Mormon, you had zero chance of entering into heaven. And that was because, according to Mormon theology, as I understand it, again, I've spent a lot of time studying Mormon theology, but God had cursed the black race through Ham. And because God cursed the black race through Ham, they cannot enter the heaven. What happened around the 1920s, 1930s time frame is within the Mormon umbrella of the faith system, they had a fairly large quantity of blacks, so they were compelled to change their rules or change their scriptures in order to allow for God. I'm going to turn the AC up. Okay. And so, just turn off on that bottom. There you go. And so what you do have is God broke down the issue of boundaries. meaning it's not a physical thing, it's not a picture of races per se, but there's something else that is defining it. We'll get to that in just a minute. Okay? But then what we do have is the Assyrian example is we have a messing with the religion, because you have all these people from all these various religions coming in, and notice how they respond here. We don't know the manner of the God of the land. We don't understand how the God that's of this area operates. So what they did, just if you read on, is they brought in a priest of Israel in, who taught them how to fear Yahweh, how to respect Yahweh, the commands of Yahweh. And they said, well, okay, we'll honor Yahweh because he's the God of the land, but we're going to honor our God because he's our God. And so in the New Testament times, when you have the parables and the stories Jesus uses of the Samaritans, it comes from this. Because the Samaritans were a mixed blood and mixed religion. And the Pharisees couldn't stand the thought of a Samaritan. I mean, it was the worst of the totem pole. They were basically like traitors to the faith of Yahweh. So they were the ultimate and despicable. Okay, so then we take a look at some of these issues and we say, okay, if God, by talking about all the separation of stuff, if it wasn't racially motivated, why would he do that? So we go back to Deuteronomy, because that continues on. Deuteronomy 7, we're going to look at 3 to 6. Now, 3 we already read. We're going to go down through verse 6. And is that Robert?
Yeah.
We want to go to Wayne. We'll go to Robert.
Okay.
Keeps my life easier.
Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
Okay, so in verse 3, we have, you are not to marry the people of the land, period. Was it racially motivated?
No.
No, what was it motivated by?
The faith.
The faith. Because he says, if you marry the people of the land, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the faith of Israel?
It'll be corrupted. They'll turn the husband or wife away and start worshiping false gods.
So they'll turn them away to worshiping after false gods. But instead, how do we know it's just religion motivated?
Could be they said tear up their altars, break down and burn down their groves, their images. And
verse 5 is all about the destruction of the religion. Okay? You destroy the people in order to destroy the religion. Okay? And in verse 6, it says, why must that take place? Who is Israel to be?
Holy.
Now, holy means basically the idea of separated out, singled out by God for God's service. So they are to truly function according to the laws and the commands of God. And so it wasn't about race or color of skin or the shape of a forehead or a nose or an eye or ear or anything else. It was about, what are you doing with God? Who is your God? Okay? And so that follows directly in line with when he talks about the separation, he says, this is where you separate. This also falls very much in line with what we saw over in 2 Kings, bringing in the Assyrians. The problem was the religious, the religions that were being brought in. that was being destructive and caused God to do some work there. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16.
But ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. So, what is God's desire for the people of God?
Christians.
Yeah. It's a faith system. What does it mean to be yoked together?
Walk together as one.
Okay, walk together means to be tied together. It's a picture of an intimate relationship. Okay, now is marriage the only intimate relationship in question? Is that the only kind of intimate type relationship that does exist?
No.
No. What other kinds of intimate? Now they're not as intimate as a marriage relationship. What other kind of relationships exist that have a level of intimacy where there needs to be, where this concept of equally yoked needs to be strongly considered?
What you worship.
Well, it's not just what you worship, but what's the wisdom in a devout Christian going in as business partners with a devout atheist? You're going to have problems there. Okay? And again, this unequally yoked issue factors in. Because how's a Christian going to want to run the business?
To honor God,
yeah. To exalt and glorify God. And he's going to want to be careful in his business practices, that he not lie, cheat, he not deceive, he not manipulate, he not seek to damage another for his own purpose and glory. What's going to be the pursuit of the atheist?
Money.
What can I do to make more money? If I can make more money by cheating, why not? If I can make more money by destroying somebody else, why not? Okay? And so, business relationships are of this caliber. Does that mean that you as a Christian should never work for a non-Christian? No, because you're not partners with them. Okay? And so there's that partnership relationship that's important. Now, what is another type of relationship? So we looked at marriage, we looked at business. There's another one which is in line with the marriage, but not quite marriage.
Friendship,
but it's more intimate than that. What we'd be dealing with is the picture of dating or that type of system where engagement, courtship, those type of things. As a Christian, should a Christian just say, hey, you know, we're dating because we like to have fun, and yeah, my boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, is not a Christian. That's okay. I'm not planning on marrying him. We're just dating to have fun. Is that right?
No.
Because at a minimum, there's some self-deception going on. At worst, the relationship may blossom to where the type of affection grows into a relationship that you should not be involved in. Okay? And whether or not the person that you marry to is a great individual, if they're a non-believer, there are some major headaches you have to deal with. Like what?
Their beliefs, raising your kids.
Raising your kids. Well, how's that a problem?
So
what do you do with the kids? Are they going to go to church and grow and know about God, or are they going to be kept away from that because, you know, that's just a crutch? Okay? So that's just one area. Another area that I think would be there is just imagine waking up every morning next to somebody that you know that, in, that unless something major happens, this person's going to spend all eternity in hell. I can't think of anything more difficult than that. And so there's your own personal relationship with God and your own personal strengthening that needs to be considered as well. Because when Amos says, if two don't walk, if how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And so when you are in a relationship with somebody and you are heading in two opposite directions, one pursuing Christ, one pursuing self, you will have conflicts. It's just a matter of time and severity of the conflict. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7.
First Corinthians 7:10-14. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not be put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy.
Okay. So, again, we look at this passage and say, okay, there are relationships in which you have a believer and a non-believer are together. The way that would normally be the right way to occur is, would be what?
Well, yeah, two unbelievers get married and one you know, comes to the Lord.
Right. And so you have two unbelievers married, one of them comes to know the Lord. Now what do you do? I've heard people say, well, I came to know Christ, my wife didn't, I've got to divorce her because after all, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked.
No.
Because what is he communicating here about when you're sort of kind of forced into this unequally yoked issue?
No divorce, and basically you're supposed to be a witness to your other partner, but no divorce.
So there is no divorce. There's this, now it talks about here, 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbeliever in the marriage relationship is sanctified, is identified as separate, according by the relationship with the believer. And the children become sanctified or become clean because of the believer. So what is that, to dealing with the how to deal with the children? How do you deal with them? According to God.
They're considered separate, you know, they're considered, and you know, nothing else, that unbelieving husband is exposed to the gospel.
So the believer exposes our spouse to the salvation through Christ. Not that you get into bitter arguments and fights, but through the testimony of your life, through the testimony of God's grace, by being a consistent example of seeking after God, whether you can take your children to church or not, what can you still do with your children?
You're still talking about the Bible.
You can still teach them about the Lord, about God. When, you know, you got if a Christian and a strong atheist get married and there's going to be problems, let's assume they're both atheists at the beginning, and the Christian wants to teach their children about the mess of evolution and how it doesn't handle them, you can teach them the questions to ask, questions to think of, how to deal with it. Not argumentative, but just say, hey, what about this? What about that? Okay. I do want to go back. So before, I just got one more point I want to look at. Anyone have any questions on these points? Okay. So the question had come up earlier about a church that says all the New Testament says do not intermarry. Okay, I want to show you something. Now, we're going to first take a look at Ruth 4, verse 10.
That would be me. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. He raised up the name of the dead among upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day.
Okay, now, who is Ruth?
Greek,
the text.
A Moabite, yes.
The Moabite, yes. Is a Moabite a Hebrew?
No.
No. Who'd she marry?
A Hebrew.
A Hebrew. Okay.
Boaz, kinsman redeemer.
Yeah, so we have Mary and Boaz.
Right now.
And we have here, in verse 17,
and the woman her neighbors gave him a name, saying, there is a son born tonight, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Okay, so we have a Moabite, non-Jew, marry a Hebrew, gave rise to King David, and as we go into Matthew 3, no, Mark, Matthew 1. It's Luke 3. So we have here just look at Matthew 1:1-6.
Those words are too hard.
you read it. too hard to see or too hard to pronounce?
You can pronounce.
Oh. I can read it. Want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Now, who was Tamar?
The daughter-in-law of Judah.
Yeah, daughter-in-law of Judah. Was she a Jew or Gentile?
Probably a Gentile, because
she was a Gentile.
Had to be, because there were many Jews at that time.
Yeah, she was a Canaanite.
Oh, that's right, daughter of Yeshua.
And for us, Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, a breakout. Now that's...
She's from Jericho. Another breakout.
So another, she was out of Jericho, so now we've got another non-Jew in the picture. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, the Moabites. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, how many Gentiles, how many mixed marriages do we have in here?
At least three or four. So you got Tamar and Judah, one. You got Boaz and Ruth, and you got Solomon and Rahab, and you got Urias and Bathsheba.
Okay. So we have at least three. You got Tamar,
Rahab,
and you have Ruth.
And Urias the Hittite, so that was kind of...
Oh, Urias the Hittite.
So I guess it's not the direct line.
Was it Bathsheba?
No, she was probably Jewish. Well, you're right, so it's Solomon. Yeah.
So, yeah, we can take a look at
three.
But it doesn't matter. We got three.
Yeah.
Oh, women.
Now, fine. We have three non-Jews. If God did not want or did not allow in any way, shape, or form these quote-unquote mixed racial marriages, why would Jesus come from that? To me, that is one of the strongest arguments for those that say the Bible prohibits mixed marriages. Really? Really? Because Jesus is a product of mixed marriages, of at least three.
Yeah, the purity of the faith is what the Bible really wants to
look. Exactly. And I mean, we don't know that much about Rahab. Mm-hmm. We don't know what happened there, but she definitely had a fear of God.
Yeah.
Okay. We don't know that much about the faith of Tamar, but we do know about the faith of Ruth. Mm-hmm. Ruth gave up everything that she had, her people, her gods, her everything, in order to follow, go with Naomi, in order to pursue after her God. And so, separation of the races, really? Christ is a descendant, bodily, from such mixed marriages, mixed relationships. And so if someone tries, again, if someone tries to tell you, hey, the Bible says don't mix your relationships, say, can you write down for me the chapters and the verses? Because I want to look at it. I want to research it. And if they tell you, I'm not going to, say, then your argument is worthless. Until you can show me what God, that God said don't, where I see God says do, or at least allows for it, because God doesn't say you have to marry someone from another racial group or people group.
It's the same faith. You know, that's the book of his own.
Right.
Yeah, they would always say that, but they, like I said, they never said it's here. They would just say it's somewhere in the Bible.
Right. And if it's somewhere, then I would not, if I just say I know it's somewhere, then I wouldn't hold to it as doctrine.
If you arrange the text in a certain way, you can say anything.
And you have to deal with what the text says, not what you wish it said.
There is no God in the Bible, too.
Yes. It's taken out of context, but yes, the Bible does say there is no God. It also says there is one God, so that means the Bible contradicted him, so what not, because of context. Mm. And so you have to look at the context. So that, as we're talking, going through, it's like, oh yeah, well, let's look at this issue, because that breaks down the entire argument that these other people were presenting as far as Mexicans and whites can't marry, or blacks and Mexicans, or blacks, whites, whatever, can't marry, because the Bible says so, except for it says it's okay. It did condemn, however, Solomon for doing so. But what was the problem there?
Too
many was one issue.
Wives were idolaters, and basically they turned her heart away from worshiping God, actually worshiping.
His first wife was a Shulamite.
The first wife recorded was actually
Egyptian.
Oh, okay.
We don't know where the Shulamite fits into that.
Yeah, wow. That's weird. Nice love song, but don't even know where.
Oh, okay.
Well, it is understood in the context.
It's Christ in the church.
It is, but in a historical context, in chapter 4, when it talks about taking into the mother's bedchambers, that's a consummation of marriage. Okay, it's all in poetic form, and there's a lot of the imagery of Song of Solomon that our 21st century Western American culture doesn't get, but it is still there in that generation. So I hope that it helps address that one. Any other questions, comments about the quote-unquote races? One of the things that I do is when I get polls or whatever that ask for my race, I always write down human.
I don't always write down American, but you're good with it.
I view human as a race and American as a culture. Anyway, that's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, and pray that we would draw closer to you and to live in your presence and in your glory, in your holiness and in your riches. Help us, Lord, to be your ministers and your servants, that people would see Jesus Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.